Let's read together in God's Word in the Scriptures of the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 35 at verse 1. Isaiah 35 verse 1, it's on page 719 in the Pew Bible. The prophet given some insight into the end of all things when God will complete His great plan for the universe. The desert and the parched land will be made glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there. Nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, starting at verse 10. And it's on page 1089 of your Pew Bible. The situation is that it's Easter Day, and Mary Magdalene has been to the tomb and discovered it was empty. The stone was rolled away, and then John and Peter came and went into the tomb. But they go back home, but Mary stays. So verse 10, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we rejoice that our Saviour Jesus is not trapped in one moment of human history, but that the power of the Holy Spirit brings him to rest in every day and time, to speak his words of assurance, to disturb spirits that are complacent, but always to lead forward his people with new vitality and new commitment. And we pray that this would fall upon all our souls today, as now we give ourselves to your word. Amen. Friends, it's not hard for us, is it really, to connect with Mary Magdalene as she stands before the tomb of Jesus on that very first Easter morning. Mary has seen Jesus die in the most horrible way. She has witnessed his body being placed in the tomb. And now she comes to that place with the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. Jesus' body is not there. And it seems to her that he has been desecrated in some way. If it wasn't enough that he has died, now this has happened. He's been taken away, and quite possibly the body treated in a very disrespectful way. They just couldn't leave him alone, maybe Mary thought. Even in death, they still seek to dishonor him. What Mary didn't understand at that moment was that in this scene of desolation, Jesus was actually beginning to fulfill all the promises that he had made to his disciples. Time after time in his ministry, we read that Jesus tried to explain to his disciples that all of this was going to happen, that the Son of Man's life would be required of him, but that wasn't going to be the end of the story, that he would rise again as the conqueror of sin and death. This didn't sink in. It obviously hasn't sunk in with Mary. But on that morning, on that first Easter morning, what has actually happened is that human history will never ever be the same again, because this was a day of transformation. This was a day when new light would shine into the lives of individual men and women, and they would understand that this life we live now would never be the same, because we are assured of the presence of the risen Lord in every moment of that life. But they would also begin to understand that death itself had been transformed, that we can no longer look at this inevitable event in all our lives without hope. Because of Jesus' death and because of his resurrection, the whole of life has been given a new perspective. And that whole process of transformation, giving people a new view of life now and life in the hereafter, that actually began with Mary. It seems as if she was the first person to gain some insight into what Jesus' death had actually accomplished. And it was an experience, as we read together in the passage that Eleanor shared with us, and for Mary in tears, as she's standing there in front of the empty tomb of Jesus, the desecrated tomb of Jesus, as she thought it was at that moment. The pain is just coming at her wave after wave. Jesus has been killed, and now this. As we sang at the beginning of our service today, "See Mary weeping, where is he laid? as in sorrow, she turns from the empty tomb. And she's not helped by the question that the two mysterious beings in the tomb ask her. It seemed to me for so long that this was a very insensitive question. Why are you crying, woman? You know, we're so aware these days of the importance of people expressing their grief in some ways. And this seems to us to be the most unhelpful thing that could ever be said to somebody who is obviously breaking her heart. But the thing is that these angels, these messengers, they know something that Mary doesn't know. And they also know that Mary should have known, because Jesus had taken time with his disciples to prepare them for this moment. And so Mary, when she's asked this question by the angels, why are you crying? She's being challenged to dig deep into herself and to find the promises of Jesus that will transform this moment. When she sees the man in the distance that she thinks is the gardener, he asks her another question. Who is it that you're looking for? And that is the big question of the moment, because is Mary looking for a dead hero? Is she looking for a dead rabbi? Or is she seeking out the one who said that he would be the conqueror of sin and death? Mary is being challenged at this moment, in the midst of her grief, also to gather together the promises of Jesus, that he would rise again as the conqueror of sin and death. And that seems to me, friends, to be the challenge that all of us face whenever we have to experience loss in our lives. We grieve, but we also hold together with that the hope that we have been given in the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a great liberation for us, a great assurance, surely, to know that in Scripture, tears are not forbidden. There are so many tears shed by people in the Bible, people of faith, when they face times of loss in their lives. Even Jesus himself, when he contemplated the death of his good friend, wept tears from the pain within. It's not forbidden for us to grieve. But the Apostle Paul reminds us, in words that he wrote to a very early Christian community, that while we grieve, we do not grieve without hope. And that's the important thing. That together with the pain that we feel within ourselves, we dig deep and we find these promises that come to us in the gospel. We hold together our grief and our hope. You know, we had a service of thanksgiving here on Friday for the wife of Reverend Eric Alexander. who in one way or another has had a great influence on the shape of my own ministry. And it was a day when many of us were grieving for the life of a great Christian witness. But you know, Murdo MacLean, the minister who brought a word to us on that day, he referred to an ancient saying that Christians die well because of the hope they have in the risen Lord. But he added to that this thought, that Christians grieve well. Because although we might express our pain for our loss, we hold alongside that the hope we have in our risen Lord. And the point is that at that particular moment, as she stood before the empty tomb, Mary was not grieving well, because she had forgotten the promises. But that moment was to give way to an assurance, as well as the tears that flowed from Mary. There was an assurance that flowed into her life. And that came from this man that she understood was the gardener in that place where the tomb was. And it was in that moment when the gardener spoke her name that she realized this was Jesus. Mary. And people have wondered about the tone of Jesus at that point. Was this a rebuke? Was there an edge to it? You should have known better, Mary. Well, we'll never know. But what Mary knew in that moment was that she was known. And she was known by Jesus. And what kind of emotion fell on her soul at that moment? To know that she was known by the one she considered to be dead. And it takes us back to that teaching of Jesus when he's speaking about himself as the good shepherd. And he says, I know each of my sheep by name. And that's an extraordinary thing for us to think about this morning. You know, that moment that Mary had in the Garden of Resurrection is a moment that can be experienced by each one of us. Think about your name at a moment of greatest challenge to you at a personal level. And know also that Jesus knows that name and is able to provide you with the help that you need. You know, I was reading Psalm 139 recently, which is a great favourite with many people. It explores the greatness of God, the majesty of God, but it also emphasizes how personal our God is. The psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. And your right hand will hold me fast. Now that points forward to the teaching that Jesus gave. Thinking of himself as the good shepherd. No one will snatch any of my sheep out of my hand. I know you all by name, and no one will ever snatch you out of my hand. Now, that speaks to me, friends, this morning, as a security that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. A security that is not going to be undermined by illness. A security that is not going to be undermined by any personal challenge that we face. A security that is not even going to be undermined by death itself. No one will snatch you out of my hand, says Jesus. Do we believe this? You know, a friend of mine died 2 years ago now, after 4 years of the most debilitating treatment for cancer. And I visited his grave. And written on his gravestone are these words: "Nothing will ever separate me from the love of God." And it was so moving to see that and to think of everything that this fella had been through and to say that statement for anybody who was passing by. And what I found most moving about the whole thing was that he was actually taking that great statement of the Apostle Paul when he says, "There is nothing in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God." And he was pulling that into himself and saying, "Nothing will ever separate me from the love of God." And that means, friends, that in this moment, you are loved by God. And when you recognize that you're loved by God, that experience that Mary had can be yours. If you like to call it that Rabboni moment, when Jesus spoke her name and she received that assurance. The old hymn says, "When faith has heard the Master's word, falls peace upon the soul." Now, I hope that I'm not the only person here this morning who in times of great personal challenge has heard a word from another person that seems to have lodged itself very deep in your soul, and you say to yourself, "Where did that come from?" And you know, Rabboni. Or you're reading God's word, and maybe it hasn't been meaning too much to you in past days because of your trouble. But then there's one day when this wee light goes on in your head and you think, "Where did that come from?" Rabboni. The voice that spans the years, as the hymn says, not trapped in Palestine, but living today and seeking to bring us closer to himself. Mary's experience began in tears. It gave way to assurance. And it ended in witness. You know, Jesus recognizes that Mary would have wanted this moment to go on forever. You know, and that's why he says to her, "Look, don't hold on to me at this moment, Mary." We understand that whenever we have times of great peace and joy and assurance, that it is difficult for us to want to live any other way. But Jesus says, no, listen, this is just the beginning, Mary. This is not the end of the story. There's work to be done. And Jesus says, it falls to you now, Mary, to go back to the other folks, to tell them what's happened, and to tell them to get ready for the Holy Spirit to come down and for the mission to begin. There's work to be done. And this follows a pattern in Scripture, folks. You'll find it. You know, Moses hears the voice of God coming out of the burning bush. Next minute, he's the liberator of his people, Israel. Elijah runs away from God, burnt out, exhausted. He's in a cave. He hears a still, small voice. He's back into the work to proclaim the word of God to an increasingly godless nation. And Saul of Tarsus, on the Damascus Road, with his heart black with hatred for Christians, the Lord Jesus reveals himself to him and sends him out on a mission to the Gentile world. Go to Ananias, Paul, and he'll tell you what you have to do. We seek God for a lot of reasons, for peace, for joy, for assurance. Friends, God is seeking us this morning for mission. And those intimate experiences, those experiences that change us, have to be the foundation for our witness in our communion, in our community, and in our nation, and in the world. Those very first Christians believed that they had a joyful responsibility to share all they knew to be true concerning their Lord Jesus and to share with a world so much in pain the only love that could heal, the love of Jesus himself. And that's the joyful responsibility that rests upon us this morning and every other Christian community. Let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would impress upon all of us as we go through even the worst of times, that we can hold together the great hope that we have in our risen Lord, and to build upon that as we seek to reach the world with his truth and his love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.